Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Look at two verses tonight, verses 1 and 2. And the message that God laid on my heart tonight is a message titled, Today Matters, Not Yesterday. I'm going to give you a little bit of a context. Those of you here probably have heard the story about how God asked Solomon, hey, what should, or you know, what do you want? And what do we know? Solomon didn't ask for riches. Solomon asked for wisdom. We saw really this, I'd almost say the height at this point in his life of humility. He recognized that leading God's people was a task that he was not equipped for. And his desire was to faithfully lead God's people how he would want him to, and that he needed wisdom that only God could give him. So God sees this humility, recognizes that it's not in some psychological twisting with which he's done it so that he would appeal to God and God would bless him with other things. No, it was in a childlike, in a sense, crying out, recognizing his inability, but God's ability. And God blessed him exponentially with not only wisdom, but actually said, hey, since you did this, I'm going to also give you wealth beyond understanding, the richest and also the wisest man that had ever lived. And then we see this part of his life that defines his life. We watch the ruling. I mean, everybody remembers that, right? When these baby, one woman rolls over on a baby at night, dies, the other one takes the baby, and then there's this fight over the baby. And it's really profound when you see that, because I know you go, I would have probably thought of that. No, you probably wouldn't have. It would have been some drawn-out court battle that would have required, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, if not hundreds, over years. As now we could use DNA, but back then they were not privy to that type of ability to do discerning things of that nature. But God clearly had given Solomon wisdom, and it was so profound in how that wisdom began to unfold like that. And the one, when he says, well, we'll just cut the baby in half, the real mother says, no, give it to her. And no, the other one's, oh yeah, cut it in half. And we realized right then. But as you watch the height of Solomon's spiritual wisdom unfold, there's a darker side to the rest of his life. He makes these alliances with these foreign kings and marrying their daughters. It wasn't because, oh, I saw her, she's beautiful, and you know, I'm going to marry her. No, they were alliances. These were basically ways that they would gain favor with kings of different lands to again, form these alliances and keep peace. What was so sad about this is you had these women that were not believers. They were not God followers. These were women that were idolatrous. They served the idols. We know one of the number one things that God detests, and that is when a heart is not steadfast in love with him. He disdains idolatry from the very basic inception of everything godly, holy. God from the Garden of Eden, we see once mankind to serve him alone. The garden and the tree and the garden is the exponential picture of God saying, you have the right not to, but I want you to choose that I've given you everything that you'll ever need. Just don't touch that. We see what happens. Solomon, the same way. I often would like to dialogue with God in that sense and say, God, I don't understand. You refer to him as the wisest man that had ever lived or would ever live, and this is the outflow of this wisdom? I guess it's really the understanding that though you have the wisdom, doesn't mean that you use it. Amen? Again, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I hope you physically are able tonight. If we will, we'll stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. King Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughter, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations that the Lord had told the Israelites about. Do not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you, because they will turn you away from me to their gods. Solomon was deeply attached to these women and loved them. Father God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege of being able to assemble once again. Father, as your word is proclaimed, we know that it will not return void. The promise is that it will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Have your way in this midst tonight. Father God, hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that your spirit might speak to hearts as only you can. God, we give you full and free reign. And we ask this all again in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message, Today Matters, Not Yesterday. And the reason I said that is as God developed this message and laid this on my heart, I have often watched people and known, I have known a significant number of people who were popular or famous long ago. Now, as a child, you think, okay, they were popular, they'll always be popular. You know, oh, you were the person that did X. You know, we had, living in Tullahoma until recently, just died. Little Richard had been spotted in a lot of places. I saw him one day in Shelbyville. People would see him in drive-thrus. A very generous guy, you know, Little Richard. Now, some of you younger people going, I don't know what in the world they're talking about. Ask anybody that's over about 50. If you're like me in the 40s, you could say it. You could have asked me in my 20s. But most of the time, you're going to see a person in their 50s or up that's going to know about Little Richard, know who he was and what he was famous for. But he was just a guy at this point who, yes, he still had some money, but he wasn't what he used to be. We've watched people that were extremely important, extremely wealthy, extremely popular, had been gold or platinum, or by the way, before this digital era, you would watch artists. I was in the music business, so I understood it. You would watch them go multi-platinum. Extremely famous people. Now you get the ones like Garth Brooks, who today are still rather famous. They are still selling millions of albums every year, and I guess most likely in digital form now. But they're pretty popular. People like Charlie Daniels. But I'm talking about some of those other ones that they were famous and they might have gone gold. And if you go gold, there's not a real great likelihood that you're going to be really popular long. Now you start going double and multiple platinums, you've got enough of a reach that you're going to most likely be rather relevant the majority of your life. So you can't live off yesterday's miracles. You can't live off yesterday's successes. And I'm talking in the world's perspective right now. There is an old saying in the music business. I remember hearing it. Especially when an artist had sent out a couple of duds. You know, they signed them to contracts with a certain number of songs attached to it, a certain number of albums. Now, after a dud, there begins to be a little pressure from the executives. They don't want duds. Why? Duds end up in the $2.99 or $3.99 bin at Walmart or some other place. You know, I know that. When I was young, I used to get some of the duds from my uncle's company, and I used to take them down to the pawn shop. Well, they didn't know they weren't duds. And I wasn't misrepresenting these. I'd take them in there, and they looked brand new. Back then, you couldn't get on the computer, and they'd buy these for a pretty decent amount of money. Well, he learned after a while when I came in, he'd say, you can take them right on back out. Because you get some of those duds I'd given him 5 or 10 years before still sat on the shelves. They were not running off the shelves. They were duds. Now we get to the heart of things. What about Solomon in the time that his heart was steadfast on fire? A heart of humility, seeking God's face for wisdom. The beginning, in a sense, of this ministry of his as the king of God's people. Matter of fact, prepared divinely to be the one that God entrusted with building the temple, I might add. Wouldn't let his father do it because of the bloodshed. So here, we watch Solomon in this beginning of his kingship, so in love, so steadfast, sold out to the greatest degree literally possible in his request to God for wisdom, you see incredible passion and desire to see God's purpose and plan and blessing unfold in his life. It's always been troubling to me, even as a lost person in church, when I heard and read the story of Solomon, I never understood. Being in Israel, going and seeing Israel, Jonathan, you, those who've been in Israel understand. Kay isn't here tonight, so those of you who've been to Israel, if there's anybody else in here, anybody else? So I know down the road. Okay. There's only been a few of us who've been there. You kind of understand a little bit when you understand about the Northern Alliance. You know, you got the Southern Kingdom, Northern Kingdom. You kind of understand that when you've been there and you've looked at it. It kind of makes a little bit of sense, but it still doesn't at the same time. Because Solomon would have understood that God had it going on. God did what he says he's going to do. So where my disconnect with Solomon is, in this vast amount of wisdom, and by the way, in my incredibly finite, limited wisdom that doesn't even pale in comparison to Solomon's, is I go, wait a minute, what are you thinking, man? Come on, get over it. Are you crazy? Is it really this important? Do you need the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites? Is God not going to be faithful and protect you? Do you really want to do this? Again, I promise you, this had nothing to do with, oh, wow, she's beautiful, I want to marry her. No. This was merely alliances. And they were wicked. They opened him up to spiritual attacks in a demonic sense through oppression. Everybody know what oppression is, right? Being in the presence of demonic forces, when someone's not a follower of God, they have some, even in a possession sense, some to differing degrees, but a person who's a follower of Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by the devil. Praise God. Amen? But they can be oppressed. Oppressed is an exterior influence. None of them are good. Followers of Christ, now we understand, if you start to really think about that and you hash that out, you realize why God's word says, pray without ceasing. Why does the word admonish us to armor up? Because this battle is not against flesh and blood. Principalities, rulers, dark forces, the heavenly realms. This is a spiritual battle that we are undertaking. This is what Solomon was in. There was compromise. Remember, justified in the name of peace. Oh, see, so it's got to be something that could be wholesome, right? Because you know that God wants peace, right? Not at the cost of truth. Never at the cost of truth. Never at the cost of undermining the basic foundational tenets of what is godly, just, and what God explicitly lays out in his word. Never. Because he said, you shall have no other gods before me. So that right there alone would have told Solomon, don't touch him. Don't get near him. Don't look at him. Don't smell him. Don't do anything. Stay away. Don't entertain the thought. Because Solomon today matters. Yesterday doesn't count. What do we know spiritually? Running the race. I don't know how in the world we've ever cast this belief somehow among Christendom in the decades previous to ours has been this thought, if we just get them to pray the prayer, everything else is fine. Doesn't matter what happens, as long as we get the prayer prayed, we're good. You remember? They prayed that prayer 94 and a half years ago. Live like the devil, for the last 94, but oh, I'm so glad they're in a better place. Oh, please don't get me started now. You better understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not my word, it's God's word, and it says, by their, Matthew 7, what? Fruit, you will know them. So what does that say? That says we've got to be really careful. We've got to be careful now, especially being New Testament believers, because you better not be living on yesterday's miracles. You better not be living on yesterday's obedience. You better not be living on last month's, last week's, last decade's. Well, I mean, I got saved. Well, I was like a fire. I was like an incredible Roman candle for about 6 months. But, you know, I don't know what happened. It all died. But, I mean, I'm just so thankful that, you know, you have no passion for Christ. You have no desire to spend time with Him in His Word. You have no desire to pray. You have no desire to be obedient. And you want to sit there and tell me about how, how I love Jesus. Really? If you love me, why will you not keep my commandments, the Word says. Not my word, it's God's word. And that's why I think it transitions in Matthew 7. Many will come in that day, and Lord, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? The same way that Matthew chapter 25, it's so beautiful. The whole entire word goes together beautifully. Whatever you did for the least of these, you've done unto me. Lord, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you sick and in prison? Lord, when? Whatever you did not do the least of these, you did not do unto me. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of a regenerative follower of Jesus Christ lives out the Spirit's command, desire, as an outflow of the Spirit's work in our lives. But an unregenerate goat lives like an unregenerate goat. See, please don't look back on your life and point to yesteryear as the manifestation of the transforming work of God. My challenge tonight is to look at today. Where's your heart? Where's your passion today? Who do you love? Who's your numero uno today? Listen, verse 1. See, Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women. First thing I want to share with you tonight is there was a time when Solomon had, past tense, been sold out to God. Past tense. Now, we're not doing a dissection tonight on Solomon's biblically, spiritual, eternal situation. This is not it. This is the whole entire premise of tonight is to help us to understand that there's this disingenuous battle sometimes we have to live off of yesterday's spiritual condition, last month's, last week's. And I think it's vital that what God has laid on my heart is to help us understand that today, and tomorrow, that what is it? Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I don't care if you had 5,000 people yesterday got saved. I don't want to hear about today. I don't want to hear about yesterday. Let's talk about what we're doing now and going forward. That's what matters, because there's 5,000 more need to be reached, and it doesn't matter if you sit around and talk about what happened yesterday, but you have no heart for that. We've got an issue. There's a disconnect. There's a spiritual, serious spiritual disconnect that points to an issue, potentially church at Ephesus mess. Lost your first love. What is the first love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength. This could merely be a picture of the enemy deceiving Solomon and pulling his affections away so that the reflection of God's glory was dimmed, so that those around did not see what could have been. And it's one of those pictures of, sadly, what could have been. See, the second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Solomon got caught up in political alliances that twisted his spiritual commitments. That's why you've got to be an understanding person spiritually to understand that your politics better affect your Christianity. Don't believe that you can have two parallel universes. You cannot serve two masters, friends. You cannot have two generals. You can't have two sergeants, lieutenants, or anything. You can only serve one God. You've got to have a chain of command, spiritually speaking. There can only be one God in your life. And it better affect your politics. Because if it doesn't, it doesn't say a whole lot about what you're serving and who you're serving. See, Solomon got caught up in the political line and says, oh, well, this would be good because this will make the whole world sing kumbaya. No, actually, I'll be honest with you. To me, it was nowhere near 2,000 years at that point, but I think it sounded more like highway to hell is what this was. There's a whole lot of people that I believe probably had a serious issue. And I think ultimately, do you think this doesn't play out in the successive generations? Oh, well, we know what the scripture says, right? The sins the father carried on to the third and fourth generation. So how can we believe for a moment that unless there's a genuine broken repentance, that this is not in any way going to affect subsequent generations? My question becomes, what does children see through this through the years? How did this not affect his children? Tell me. Oh, your dad's the wisest man that's ever lived. Well, look at these ungodly wives that have him doing what? Idol worship. Give you a little hint. He was deeply attached to those women. And they turned his heart away from the Lord, it says in verse 3. We don't go into that, and I wish we had all this time, but we don't. They seduced him in verse 4 to follow the other gods. He was not, ready? Not completely devoted to God, Yahweh, as his father David had done. Don't think you can be an idol worshiper in any sense of the word in your home and believe that it will only stop with the one. Well, I don't mess around with Chemosh. I don't mess around with Molech. I just like the Asherah a little bit. I don't like Molech because they are a child sacrifice. I don't like that. I'm just, Asherah is kind of, you know, it's a little politically correct. So I'm kind of on the Asherah bandwagon, but not much, you know. It's just kind of, no, I'm sorry. That's like saying, you really love your wife a lot, but not a whole lot because you're running off with her and there's this other man's wife that's really nice and you think that, oh, and it's not a really big deal because you start talking real fast. It sounds like an auctioneer in trying to explain away what you're doing. To obey is better than sacrifice. It all goes back to obedience. It all goes back to understanding that today matters. Guarding your families, man, we've been talking a lot about this. Guarding the hearts of your children, your wife, your subsequent generations is the responsibility of you and I now. Not tomorrow, not next week, month, year. Not when we want to get serious down the road. When we have time and money to do it, we'll just wait until it all works out. And the stars align before I get obedient because, you know, we're busy. No obedience is a thing of now. Those of you with kids, obedience is now, not when you've run the country at ball teams and tournaments and you've been all over the world because, oh, I've got a little one that's going to be, oh, a star. Just keep on. You just keep dragging them in front of Molech and Chemosh and the Asherah. You just keep doing it and, oh, it'll never make any difference down the road. Trust me, whenever their arms blow out, they'll just get in love with Jesus and it'll be so wonderful. We'll all sit at church next to each other in one pew together. Oh, do you not understand the truth? No, you won't. They'll tell you where to take a flying leap to and it won't be to church. And you'll find out, oh, how I hated wisdom. As you watch your little worldlings continue to become more depraved, apart from an absolute miraculous work of God. And you will watch them drag their children as your words fall on deaf ears and they mock you. I'm telling you. Do you think, well, I'm just saying that to make you, just to manipulate. Oh, please, please, please don't listen to me. Listen to decades, millennia of experience, person after person after person. Read, 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 read. Talk to parents. I'll set you in front of an entire church full of them that I've known in my lifetime that will beg you to do with your children what they didn't do with theirs. Please ask me. Because it is that serious. See, Solomon got caught up, and you don't even say political lines. How about we go this? Solomon got caught up in the order of the day. Solomon got caught up at work. Solomon got caught up that his wife wasn't acting right. Solomon got caught up that his husband wasn't acting right. Solomon got caught up because his kids weren't acting right. Solomon got mad because his boss was mean. Solomon got mad because he didn't like where we lived, didn't like the house, didn't like the car, didn't like the mower. Wish we had this, wish we had that. I mean, we can go on and on and on. Because that's what we will fall victim to if we're not careful. We'll curse. Matter of fact, I was talking to a godly lady today. Started bragging on Jesus. Next thing you know, I said, you know, it's just amazing how we'll end up cursing our blessings. And she got excited, real excited. She started going, woo! Got real wound up because I really hit a nerve with something that evidently God had been challenging her in that life with some people evidently that she knew. Because she said, come on, preach it. I said, it's the truth that we curse our blessings. When we fall into that mindset, what we end up doing is we look at the basic blessing of God's supernatural provision. We look at and go, I can't, good gracious, what's the world is that? Instead of being thankful that a holy and a righteous God that deserved to cast every one of us into hell, in his grace and his mercy has given us what we don't believe, and looking at it going, oh God, I didn't deserve that. Thank you. No, the enemy twists the narrative so that we walk in and go, what's that? You imagine how that looks to God? Recognizing that not only we not deserve salvation, we don't deserve heaven, we don't deserve any of what he's given us, we don't deserve, as I walk in the morning and turn the water on, I'm dead serious, I think every morning when I turn it on, I thank you, Lord, because I recognize when our well pump goes out, we have no agua, and when I turn it on, I'm like, you know, thank you, God. I'm serious. God has really, through great loss in my lifetime, taught me to be very thankful about these little things that really most of us take, I say most of us, because I know it's not everybody, take for granted every day. So I got the privilege of going with the kids to the zoo yesterday, some of the kids at home. That was their end of the year, their honor roll field trip thing. And I'm telling you, I'm standing there and I'm just in the moment, you know? I'm just thankful. I was. And I got time to sit on a picnic bench a couple times and just watch people go by. And the breeze, it was just a beautiful day. And I just sat there and all day long, I was so thankful and overwhelmed at the beauty of looking at these animals. I got me an absolute, it literally like a shot of drugs of bamboo yesterday. So much so that I bought some bamboo today. Because I was just so overwhelmed at how beautiful it is. And the shade and the wind that it blows in it and blows the leaves up. I mean, really, listen, I know y'all are like, these guys crazy. No, I am thankful for those little things in life. Because I recognize at my age, okay, let's just say God just super blesses me and I have, you know, 40 years, let's say. I'm 86 years old then. That's not a long time, though. See, 40 years isn't long at all. Now, those of you who are 40 or under are going, yeah, right. But those of you who are 40 or older go, nope, it isn't. Because you realize how quick it is. And you realize that those little ones sitting next to you, you can't even sneeze and pull your handkerchief off your face, and they're standing there as some gangly 18, 19, or 20-year-old who's about to walk out the door and be on with their own life. A mist. See, the Bible refers to the entire life as that mist. Well, I will assert to you today that as yesterday I saw these little people with babies. It's like an explosion of babies at the zoo yesterday. And I was seeing these little moms with these little babies, and I'm not kidding, I'm like a woman in a sense. When you look at them, you smile and think, well, precious, God's gift, you know? And I'm sitting there just overwhelmed, saying, man, what a blessing. And I'm sitting there thinking of my kids and how quickly it was my child that I was holding at the zoo. And I just was sitting there going, God, it's just so fast. So fast. See, I can live in those because I'm very nostalgic. So I can live in yesteryear. I can live, and I got to be careful because it's very easy for me to live in yesteryear. It's very easy to me to live in yesterday, in last month, last year. And I've got to be careful because, see, today is what matters. And it was like today. I was in a rush. I had so much to get done. I had to go, literally, I was in Murfreesboro, Fayetteville, Shelbyville. I was all over the place. And my last stop was there at TCAT. And I didn't have the time to talk to that person and invite him to church. But guess what? I had to, because it was the right thing to do. And they said, yo, yes, oh, yeah, I'll come sometime, and ask where it was, actually. And I said, usually don't ask, oh, yeah, sure, I'll come. And then you go, where are you going to go to? They actually said, well, where's it at? And I got to share, and oh, I live out that way. So maybe that'll be, but you know what? You've got to take those opportunities. You cannot live off of yesterday's miracles, blessings, whatever's, victories. You can't live off the euphoria of the mountaintop that you and your spouse, your family, your pastor, your friends had. You know, we had such sweet fellowship. It was such a blessing, and I missed that, and stopped living on those. That's great for an encouragement and a challenge to continue to stay faithful, to remember what God has created us for. When you have a tough relationship and you have a tough time and a valley you go through, be encouraged by the reminder that God's special union of brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, it can be painful at times, but oh, it's so glorious because God's gifted us with one another. And in those times of valleys, look at those mountaintops merely as the reminder of God's faithfulness and that blessing of a brother or sister that was one, that was thankful, that was enjoying and soaking up the blessing of your relationship. But don't dare live on what was, because you'll never do anything. You'll sit around and celebrate the victories, but forget that we only have a few hours before sunset to win the ones that need won. That's why I love that saying. We have eternity to celebrate those victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. You've got to remember that every single one of us has an expiration date right now on us. We just can't see it. By the way, imagine if it was lit up on your chest, and every morning when you got ready to change your shirt, you lifted it up and you saw that date, and the days to that happening were rolling down every day. How would you live? Those of you who had a lot on there probably would, might not change a lot, but guess what? What about some of you who are close to the clock? Ah, buzzing. DRT, dead right there. Why do I say that? Because it's going to happen, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be aware of that. We today have the ability to impact today, not tomorrow. But what we do or don't do today determines what we do or don't do tomorrow. What happens if tomorrow's your day? Well, if you're faithful and you stand firm and you do what God's created you to do, you'll stand before God with what? No regrets. But I'll tell you one thing. If you spend the next 6 weeks, and you're going to be dead in 7 weeks, and you spend 6 weeks wasting your time thinking you have all kinds of time, and then all of a sudden you get a cancer diagnosis, and you have 1 week that you're laying in hospice, and you should have been doing something, you realized it, but you were going to put it off because you had all kinds of time, and all of a sudden the mind-numbing realization descends on you that you squandered, after hearing a message like this, the talents that God had given you and the time with which to fulfill the work that those talents represented. See, it's easy to buy into the lie. Even in the definition of what life in and of itself is about. Again, we see a man with such wisdom who bought a lie. So help, this should help all of us understand there's not one of us that's above this. None of us. It's only by God's grace that I am not a has-been tomorrow, that, oh, let him be a testimony to you and not what not to do. May God have mercy. Lord forbid. But I am keenly aware of how easy it can happen. See, this third and final, this out of verse 2 there, and we'll be done. From the nations the Lord had told the Israelites about, these women he takes, do not intermarry with them, as they must not intermarry with you. Why? Okay, ready. Wait. Not only does it say not to, but it tells you why. Because they will turn you away from me to their, little g, gods. Solomon was, Sister Ruth, deeply attached to these women and loved them. That's the problem. See, he didn't have them as friends and, we're friends with the kings and they like me. And no. See, this was the issue. We intermarried. So we're unequally yoked. We made a conscious decision to unequally yoke ourselves with these, to set these alliances, because it's going to be peaceful and God will be so happy because we sang kumbaya together at the expense of God's man, prostituting his spiritual condition out to idols. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Compromise always erodes the foundation of all truth. Please understand what that right there, that is a absolute earth-shattering principle, and it is so true that there's not even a way for me to help you understand the magnitude of the truth in this principle right here. There's no such thing as compromise sometimes erodes the foundation or the foundational principles or tenets of truth. Compromise always erodes the foundation of all truth. Now, does that mean that truth ceases to be truth because we have compromised? No. The change happens within us. It's our foundational truth and the foundational tenets with which the truth resides in us is what is eroded. Same way we have watched some of the most incredible soul-winning denominations on the face of the earth, Episcopal, Methodist, the liberal Presbyterian denominations, were absolute, solid, godly, doctrinal, soul-winning, continent-transforming, people group and nation-transforming denominations for hundreds of years. And less than 100 have been so fragmented because of the destruction of an absolute moral solid truth and biblical foundation that defined them was so attacked by compromise, apathy, indifference, and unconcern, just like happened that led up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, was the exact picture of what's happened. And by the way, don't think just because we're Southern Baptists that it can't happen to us. I only believe it's a matter of time. Because why? The depravity of mankind in their hearts. I pray it doesn't happen. I believe that's why they've set up this... the conservative Southern Baptist, it's the conservative Southern Baptist. There's this little watch group that's basically a little separate denomination sitting right here with the Southern Baptist right now. So that if it ever does that, they're going to watch Southern Baptist denomination go, and what? Those of us who believe in the solid godly truth and by God's grace stand firm in the unchanging truth of God's word will then be able to continue going right along, never miss a beat, and be able to sit and stand firm in the solid tenets that are based in God's word, that are unchanging, and whether it's 500 years from now or 1,000, we will never have to wonder what we stand on, what we represent, who we are. Denominations will come and go, but godly truth, God's word that is unchanging, will stand for all time. It won't ever change. That's why it's important to recognize with these denominations and with us, yesterday doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if the Presbyterians at the turn of the 1900s reached North and South Korea with the gospel. It doesn't matter. Because only a few subsets of those denominations now are solid theologically, biblically, and even have a desire to go reach them. Oh, well, look what they did. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they did. I'm thankful, so thankful that during that period they were standing firm and God's blessing fell upon them as a result of that. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. But I can't go and stand in the midst of that body and praise that body for their obedience anymore, because their church at Ephesus, they have lost their first love. What does your first love do? It keeps you faithful to God's truth, God's word. It doesn't matter what I feel. I will just tell you what I realize about my own self. My emotion is extremely what? It's always what? Deceptive. And I personally, if I ever make decisions based on emotion, it's always wrong. And I'm so thankful that even in the midst of times when my emotion is so heated and I so desperately want to make decisions based on my emotion, even if it's based on yesterday's victory, I have to see how it lines up with the absolute truth that is the character and the person of God, because if not, it's only by God's grace that I myself find myself at odds with the very God that I believed I was trying to please in the very actions that I was trying to lift up as a sacrifice to Him. Let this be a lesson to all of us. Let Solomon be a lesson to us. Be thankful for those victories. Thankful for how God's used you. There's nothing wrong with that. But you make sure that you are forward thinking. You make sure your obedience is forward, and every time you sit down with someone, you don't start going, oh, well, let me tell you what we used to do. You see what you just did? You have premised the blessing in past tense. This is what I want to hear. Let me tell you what God's doing. Present tense. Doing is present. Let me show you what God's doing to my kids, my wife, my family, my church body, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. Oh, let me tell you what He's doing. That shows the active hand of God. And if you're a regenerate follower, believer in Jesus Christ that's submitted to God's purpose, plan, and will, you're going to be able to say to me, let me tell you what God's doing. You realize there's even a blessing when, you know, man, God's really been showing me stuff about myself that makes me sick. You know that that's a blessing? That shows you that God loves you so much that He is making you at odds with things in you that are not in line with Him and His word, His truth, His desire, His plan for your life. The more miserable we get as followers of Jesus Christ, when we're outside of that plan, the greater the magnification that is God's love that we see in that. Because those He loves, He chastises as a father, a son. What is that meant to do? It's to bring that sheep back to the pen. To the what? To the constraints? No. To the ramparts. To the walls of protection. They are there to protect and to hold in the blessing of God on our lives. Never to hinder or hold back something good, ever. It's all to protect us from what steals, kills, and destroys. As we see, the Lord is my shepherd. The analogy is to show the shepherding of God. When that sheep runs, sometimes the shepherd, true story, has to break a leg. Does the shepherd do that because it doesn't love the sheep? No, it actually is one of the most intense pictures of love to protect the sheep from the wolf that could take its life. That's the level with which God loves us. Can you imagine the snap? How that would hurt? I can imagine doing that to my dog, cat. I can't fathom it. Can you imagine how that would hurt the shepherd? Because it so desires to see the blessing of God on the sheep that it knows this is the only recourse to protect this precious sheep. See, that's the love of God again, magnified, expressed. I love Psalm 23 because it just screams the love of God to literally every essence of his character to us. I challenge as I leave to ask yourself that question, what are you living on? Men, is your whole soul, all-consuming desire and passion to love God that created you as he's called you to? Are you loving your wife and your family as God's called you to? And if not, I challenge you tonight to get that where it needs to be, because God cannot, will not ever bless you until you are laying your life down for your wife and your children as he has commanded you and I to. Wives, that rebellious reprobate, maybe husband's not even here tonight, and you're crying out to him that God would get a hold of him, and you're just in a place that you have no idea how you can take one more step. I want you to understand, God is faithful. He's faithful, and all he's asking you tonight to do is be faithful to your puzzle piece. And understand that through what? Through your witness, your testimony, God can reach your unrepentant, rebellious spouse right now. But he can't reach him through your rebellion. If you decide to say, I can't beat him, join him, you'll never reach him like that. But tonight, you know what can happen? If you realize, if you're online tonight, we have a lot of people, by the way, that are watching online. We need to pray as God uses this, y'all, in a big way. I hear stories, and it's such an awesome honor and a privilege. You ever think about, what, it doesn't apply to me? How about praying for somebody that might be watching online tonight? How about one of our people that might watch this message 2 weeks, 2 months from now? Hey, God, protect me, Father, tonight, that I might not fall into X. See, we look at Psalm, don't you dare ever believe for a moment that you can't be deceived or I could not, amen? It's only by God's grace, his restraining work, that it happened. And as we close in prayer and we have our invitation time, tonight, where are you? Where do you know, as God's word is spoken tonight, need to be? And my challenge to you during this invitation is to say, God, maybe you don't know how to get from here to here. God, where do you start? Lord, I know that I need to be here, and I'm here, and I don't even know where to start, but God, I'm going to get down on my face before you in humility, Father. I'm going to confess what I know is sin, even though I don't know how to fix what I've got. And God, tonight, I yield my everything. That's how it starts. You want to watch God work? You get that humble heart like Hezekiah had. We can go through the word all over the place, person after person after person, that what? Humbled themselves, we hear it, before God. And that God blessed as a result. We also see what happens when they harden their hearts. But tonight we have this privilege and this opportunity tonight to get where we need to be and leave here in obedience, ready to do what it is that God's created us. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.